I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And then we want to turn to Hebrews, and I invite you at home to stand up, and then also the folks that are here to stand up out of respect for the Word of God. It's like what they did in Ezra's day. And we're on Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 19. And so by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. And if they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And may the Lord have his blessing upon the public reading of his word, and you might be seated. So, anyway, as you can see, you know, I got the crutches and I had surgery. I got all this metal put in me, screws in my bones. And I'm thinking, I'm just waiting for this thing to heal. How long is this going to take? And then, you know, we think about the coronavirus. You know, how long is this going to take? When can I hug somebody? When can I shake somebody's hand? You know, we're just waiting and waiting. And you think of Disneyland. You know, go down to Disneyland or Disney World, and you got to wait in these long, long lines, you know, just for one ride. It's like waiting and waiting. I always say, I spend half my life waiting for the right woman to come along, and the rest of my life waiting for her to come along. And might I be quick to add that, babe, you are worth the wait. There, got out of that one. My brother was a state champion in high school. And it wasn't in basketball. It wasn't in wrestling. He was a state champion in one-act play. They won the whole state. And there weren't divisions. And they did it with a play called Waiting for Godot by Samuel Beckett. And it's like in this play, you know, they were waiting. These two guys are just waiting for Godot. And you know what? Godot never shows up. I mean, they were waiting and waiting and waiting. And then the Bible talks about waiting. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we what? While we wait." Here we go again. "While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." And then we also read from Isaiah 40, verse 31, right? "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And so I want to talk about a faith that waits on God. And so, Father, we thank you that you are worth waiting for. Lord, I thank you that we're not wasting our time when we wait for you, that you do wonderful things in our heart and in our lives as we wait on you and for you. Show us, Lord, through the life of Abraham, what it means to wait on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, have you ever stopped to think about how you get God's approval in your life? I mean, can you gain God's approval by being religious? No. I mean, can you gain God's approval by going to church? No. Can you gain God's approval by keeping those Ten Commandments? No. There's only one way, really, that you can please God. Hebrews 11, 6. "Without faith, it's impossible to please him." Faith alone. There are only two ways to live. One way, by far the most common, is to live by sight. I mean, to base everything on what you can see, taste, feel, smell, all that. The other way, far less common, is to live by faith, to base your life primarily and ultimately on what you cannot see. And this is the Christian way. And this is the Bible way. That is the way that the people of God have always lived. And Abel's faith led him to worship God. Remember, he brought a more excellent sacrifice. He brought a better sacrifice. We talked about the blood atonement. And then Enoch's faith caused him to walk with God. And then all of a sudden, he was no more. And then last week, Noah's faith taught him or caused him to work for God. He built that ark by faith. Noah built an ark. And today we're going to look at Abraham, who had a waiting faith. He had a faith that waits on God. And the Bible says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God, that all things are possible to them that believe." It is faith, really, that links us up with God. And Jesus said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And the difference between belief and faith is the difference between, you know, the finite and the infinite. Between like a lowly little worm and an almighty God. And Abraham had a waiting faith. But you know what? Abraham wasn't perfect. Remember when Abraham had Sarah, his wife, lie about her identity to Pharaoh? I mean, look it up. Genesis chapter 12, verse 13. It's in your notes. But not only was Abraham imperfect, but if you read through Genesis, you're going to find that Abraham was very, very impatient. Remember, God had promised, he promised Abraham a son. And for many years, no son came. And Abraham got impatient. And we read in Genesis 16, 2 that Abraham listened, or in the old King James, he hearkened under the voice of Sarah, that's his wife, instead of the voice of God. And Abraham then had a son with Hagar, that was Sarah's handmaid, and his name was Ishmael, and Ishmael was not God's plan. So Abraham doesn't seem like, you know, such a wonderful person. But in spite of all of his failures, not one failure is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews is the way that God summed up Abraham's life. And what did God remember? Not his faults, not his failures, but his faith. And you know why? Because you've got some faults. And we've got some failures. And we look at our lives and we say, "Man, God, I'll never make it." And the Bible saints were just people just like we are. Isn't it great? I think it's just great when God writes the record. He doesn't mention their sins, for the Bible says, their iniquity I will remember no more. He throws our sins as far as the east is from the west. He buries them in the river of his love. He casts them into the sea of his forgetfulness. We're imperfect, and we're impatient, and we try to get ahead of God, and God is never in a hurry. God is never late. And faith has this trust element. And faith has a time element. Trust in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Are you resting in the Lord? Or are you restless? I mean, is there something that you want done? Something you need? Is there some loved one maybe that needs to be saved? Is there something that you're praying for? And God said, you know, I think it's going to happen. But now you're getting a little restless. And the same Bible that says trust in the Lord says rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. He's worth the wait. We can become believing unbelievers. A lady was in a hospital bed and asked the doctor, "Doctor, how long must I stay in this bed?" And the doctor said, "Just one day at a time." One day at a time. Well, Abraham certainly was imperfect, and Abraham certainly was impatient, but he was also impressive. And today I want to talk about the faith of an impressive man. Listen, no man other than Jesus Christ or Moses has made a greater impression on humankind than Father Abraham. So much of humanity admires Abraham. I mean, the Jews reverence Abraham. The Christians reverence Abraham. Even the Muslims reverence Abraham. And what an impressive man was Abraham. And what made him impressive? His faith. And we sometimes are imperfect. And we sometimes are impatient. But we too can believe God. And we too can trust God. And our faith can kind of rule over these things. In Romans 4, we read that Abraham, he's the father of all of us who believe. Now, there are three things I think that Abraham's faith did for him, three sides to his faith. First of all, I want you to notice the separation of his faith. The separation of faith. Hebrews 11, 8. Abraham, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I mean, true faith, listen, involves a willingness to obey. The life of faith begins with a willingness to kind of listen and heed the call of God, to leave behind a life of sin. Again, verse 8, we're told, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I think this verse tells us that God called Abraham, and that does not mean that he was called to preach or that he was called to a mission field or even to perform some kind of an act of service. The context is very, very clear. God called Abraham out of paganism. God called Abraham out of idolatry into this relationship, the love relationship with himself. And Abraham said, yes. Have you ever said that to God? Yes. It apparently was not Abraham's plan to, nor intention to, leave his home in Haran. But then God revealed himself to Abraham, and God called him, didn't he, to a life of faith. And the life of faith begins with this willingness to leave behind our place of sin, to leave behind our place of unbelief. The Word of God calls not just for faith, but for a faith that leads us to action in response to the Word of God. True faith always leads to decisive action. Old Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that German theologian who was killed by the Nazis, he called it the obedience of faith. We sing trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Jesus said, hey, if you love me, you will obey me. If you obey me, you love me. At the age of 75, Abraham set out for the promised land. A land he had never visited. A land that he knew nothing about. Perhaps like most of us, Abraham was tempted to ask for, you know, a few more details here. And yet there's no indication that there was any hesitation. There was no real bargaining on the part of Abraham. God called, and Abraham obeyed. God said, go, and he said, all right, Lord, I'll go. Where are we going? And the Lord said, I'm not going to tell you. You just pick him up and put him down. Can you imagine? I mean, here's this man with, you know, lavish possessions. Here was a man with many, many servants. Here was a man with a lovely home. Here was a man with a beautiful wife, and he is separated, and he leaves his father. He leaves his mother, houses and land, and he goes. And I can see him packing up his things, and his neighbor says, "Hey, Abraham, what are you doing? You getting ready to take a trip? Where are you going, Abe?" "Don't know." "What do you mean you don't know?" "Just don't know. God's called me, and I'm going." Can you hear the people talk? I know where he's going. He's going nuts. He's going crazy. He's a religious fanatic, but he's just separated. And he just gets up and he obeys God. He didn't have to know where he was going. He just knew whom. And he stepped out on omnipotence. True faith involves a willingness to obey, the separation of faith. And I think living by faith is a lot like driving in a snowstorm or driving in a fog. When driving in a heavy fog, you really can't see that far in front of the car, but you keep driving anyway, believing that what you cannot see, you will see once you get a little further down the road. And when you move forward 100 feet, you can see 100 more feet than you could not see before. And so you just keep on going, don't you, until you reach your destination. You're just kind of driving by faith. And so some of you here today in this sanctuary, or some of you that are watching this, you know, live streaming, I believe some of you are hearing the call of God on your life to leave a life of sin, to leave a life of unbelief, and to begin a life of faith in Jesus. Perhaps Jesus Christ has been calling you for some time to repent of sin and to receive him as your Savior and to follow him as your Lord. Abraham heard the voice of God, and as soon as he understood what God was telling him to do, Abraham said, yes, it's an everlasting yes. He believed God. He responded to him in faith. What will you do? You know, some of you have already made a commitment of faith to Christ, and yet today you know in your heart that God is calling you to something more. You know that. And our response to the Lord should be, you know, Lord, you know, I don't know what you want me to do with my life, but I'm yours. It's like, you know, here, God, here's a blank sheet of paper. You know, I'm going to sign the bottom of it, and you can fill in the blanks. Here it is, Lord. Here it is. There was a little girl walking through the hallway of her home, and she came to a place where they had a cellar door in the floor that went down to the basement. And it was one of these doors that went back on a hinge, and there was just like a dark hole, you know, in the floor, and there was no light on in the basement. But she heard a noise down there, and so the little girl said, "Say, who's down there?" And her daddy said, "Well, it's me, your daddy." And she said, "Well, I want to come down there where you are." And he said, "Well, I've taken a ladder away, and so you're going to have to jump, and I'll catch you." Well, he could see her because she was up in the light, but she couldn't see him down in the darkness. So she said, "But Daddy, I can't see you." And he said, "Well, that's all right. I can see you. You know, you just go ahead and jump." And she said, "Daddy, I'm afraid." And he said, "Now, wait a minute now, sweetheart. You know, I want to ask you some questions. You believe that I'm down here?" And she said, "Of course. Of course, you know, you're down here. I'm talking to you. All right." And then he says, "Do you believe that I'm strong enough to catch you?" And she said, "Daddy, I know you're strong enough to catch me." He said, "Okay, do you believe that I love you?" "Well, Daddy, I know you love me." "All right, then let me ask you one more question. Have I ever told you a lie?" "No, Daddy, you've never lied to me." "All right, well, if you know that I'm here, and if you know I love you, and if you know I'm strong enough to catch you, and if you know I've never told you a lie, then jump." And she said, "Okay, Daddy, here I come." And she just stepped off into that black hole. And of course, her daddy let her fall and crack her head on the cement floor. No, he didn't. He caught her. And he gave her a little hug and just set her down. Now, folks, that's exactly what faith is. You see, when having not seen, we love. We know God is there. We hear God speak to us. He has spoken to us. We know that he cannot lie. We know of his strength, and we know of his love. And when he says, come, we come. And that's what Abraham did. He just steps out onto omnipotence. And that's not a bad place to be. Did you know that? So faith is not really a leap into the dark. It's really a step into the light. And you say, poor Abraham, he had to leave it all. Oh, no. Separation is never from. Separation is always to. Don't get the idea that when we're separated, we're losing. Calvary, we are gaining when we become dead to the world, but alive to God. That's what we say at baptisms, isn't it? Dead to sin, alive to God. Now I want you to notice not only the separation of faith, but I want you to notice the satisfaction of faith. Abraham didn't have some of the things that other people had, but what did he have? He had God right with him, and God right beside him, and God inside him. I mean, notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, it says, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Tents. You know, tents had no foundation. But Abraham was satisfied. Not only did he have a willingness to obey, but he had a willingness to wait. And like I said before, waiting is never wasting your time. And God is worth the waiting for. I mean, there are two things I think that mark the life of Abraham. One is a tent, and one is an altar. The tent, that meant that we're strangers. You know, we're just camping out here. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. The altar, that meant that they were pilgrims. They were not home, but they were going home. And they looked for a city with foundations. And verse 11 says, whose architect and builder is God. And verse 16, they were longing, desiring for a better country, a heavenly one. But they were satisfied while they were waiting. You say, well, I don't want to live a life of faith. You know, I want something solid. Well, that's silly. Your life without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no foundation. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. You say, well, I've got my bank account and money talks. It sure does. It says bye-bye. We've noticed that in the last 2 months, haven't we? And by the way, they've got a new income tax form made for next year. Very simplified. Two lines. Line number one, how much do you have? Line number two, send it. Abraham, he was satisfied. He was content to live in a tent. He was willing to wait for that city in verse 16 that God had prepared. It's in the aorist tense, which means he already prepared it. You know, Jesus went away to prepare a place for us, but God has prepared a city for us. I suppose he could have sung that little song, a tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there. It was that scholar and literary giant from England, C.S. Lewis, who wrote this, if the things of this world don't satisfy you, perhaps it's because you were made for another world. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:11. Now, I'm not a big fan of the Message Bible, but I'm going to quote from the Message Bible because I kind of think it's cool on this verse. 1 Peter 2:11. It says, friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. And one of my favorite preachers, E.V. Hill, oh, he used to preach up a storm. He's with the Lord now, but he would say things like, I preached to the Queen in England. I preached in the White House. But it's an outhouse compared to what God has in store for those who love him. And folks, if you are living for the things of this world, for the world's goods. You are in the junk business. The things of this world will never satisfy you. And if you try to satisfy the eternal longings of your spirit with material goods, you're going to be like a fish in a tree, like a bird in a tree, like a round peg in a square hole. There is an empty spot, truly, in all of our hearts that can only be filled with God. You were made for God. And so it was by faith that Abraham was separated. And it was by faith that Abraham was satisfied. He was willing to obey. He was willing to wait. But the third and final thing that I want to say is not only the separation of his faith and not only the satisfaction of his faith, but I want you to notice the sacrifice of his faith. He had a willingness to sacrifice. And if you look at verse 17, see if this reminds you of someone. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Wow. I mean, doesn't that remind you of John 3:16? Just a little bit. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You know, isn't this a picture? You know, isn't Abraham a picture or a type or a shadow of God the Father? And isn't Isaac kind of an Old Testament picture or a shadow of Jesus Christ, written some 1,700 years before Christ came? I mean, for example, both of them, you know, Isaac and Jesus were promised sons. Both of them were born of a miracle. Do you know how old Abraham finally was? Old, impatient Abraham, when he finally had this son, he was 100 years old. I mean, can you imagine? Sarah was 90 years old. Jesus was born of a virgin. Both were sons of miraculous births. You know, no Jew should have difficulty in believing in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because every Jew is here because of a miracle birth. Both sons were obedient unto death. I mean, you don't see anything about Isaac struggling against Abraham. I mean, just as the Lord Jesus laid down his life, and we're going to go back to Genesis 22 in just a minute, but we see in Genesis 22, we see Isaac going up the mountain with the wood for the sacrifice on his back. Just as the Lord Jesus took the wooden cross and he went out to Calvary, where was Isaac offered? He was offered on Mount Moriah. Where did Jesus die? He died on Mount Moriah. No wonder the Bible says that the gospel was before preached unto Abraham, and Abraham lived 1,700 years before Jesus. Let's go back quickly to Genesis, first book of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Genesis chapter 22. Let's go back to this story for a minute. You're going to understand why Abraham is called the father of the faithful. You're going to understand what a great sacrifice it was. Remember, God had said to Abraham, now Abraham, it's through Isaac that all of the nations of the world are going to be blessed. All of the promises of God were wrapped up in that baby boy, Isaac. All of the fulfillment of the plan of God was resting upon his shoulders. And then look at Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tempted Abraham. Wow. Tempt doesn't mean a solicitation to do evil here. The Bible says that God tempts no man with evil, neither can he be tempted with evil. This word means God did test, and that's the way it is in my NIV version. This word means that God tested Abraham, and then he said, Abraham. And then Abraham said, here am I. And then he said, verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice, a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell you of. And then verse 3, and Abraham rose early in the morning and he saddled his donkey, and the two and two of his servants with him. See, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. I don't know if that's going too far with the typology. And then Isaac, his son. And he cut enough wood for the burnt offering and rose up and he went to the place of which God had told him. And then notice this, verse 4, that on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off or in the distance. Jesus was in the grave, right? 3 days and three nights. You see, in the heart of Abraham, Isaac was as good as dead when they started up that mountain. Now, here's a wonderful picture of the resurrection. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5 of Genesis 22. And it says, he said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. In other words, Abraham said, hey, we're both going up and we're both coming down. The boy and I, we're going up and the boy and I, we're coming back down. Abraham didn't understand it all, but the book of Hebrews said that Abraham made up his mind that he was going to obey God from now on. And he wasn't going to walk by feeling. He wasn't going to walk by rationalization. He was going to walk by revelation. And Abraham says, God, if you tell me to put him to death, then God, you're just going to have to raise him up again. And back in Hebrews 11, 19, we read that Abraham believed that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which he did in a figure. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. In Abraham's mind, listen, Isaac was already dead for 3 days, and he got his son back from the dead, and he really did in a figure, figuratively, Hebrews says. And so Abraham was there, you know, ready to sacrifice Isaac, and there's Isaac, the obedient son, and there he is resting on that altar, and there's Abraham with the sacrificial knife raised up, and he's just about to plunge it into the quivering bosom of Isaac, his one and only son, when an angel says, Abraham, stay your hand. Look, Abraham. The Lord will provide himself an offering, and over there in the thicket was a ram with his horns caught in the bramble. And again, another beautiful picture or shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect sacrifice, crowned with thorns. What a picture of substitution. Abraham, you take that ram and you offer him in the place of Isaac. What a picture of the gospel. No wonder the Bible says that Abraham had the gospel preached unto him, and here this ram was offered as a substitute, this time for Isaac. Remember now, Isaac already died, fulfilling, you know, that shadow or that type. Now here's another type, and here's another picture, and there is an innocent sacrifice. And do you know what Abraham called that place after that? You look at Genesis 22, 14. Jehovah Jireh. And what does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means, there's two ways to interpret that. The Lord will provide. That's kind of the normal way. But it also can mean the Lord will see to it. God will see to it. And to this day, it says, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. It will be. And 1,700 years later, on that mountain, the Lord provided the final sacrifice. All the Old Testament points to Jesus. And Abraham learned a lesson. You know what it is? You just obey God and he'll see to it. You just obey him and he'll see to it. He'll provide. Have you learned that? Just trust God. God will see to it. God will take care of it. And though you can't understand it, you just live by the word of God. And the Bible says in Romans 4:21 that Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And folks, I know it was hard for Abraham. But will you remember this one truth today as you go home and as you hopefully live out your faith day by day? Never doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. God has spoken to us. He has given his promises. We have his promises. We know the way God works, and there are some dark days coming for all of us. There are days when you're going to be tempted, you know, to get ahead of God, and you're going to be tempted to doubt God, and you're going to be tempted not to believe God, but don't doubt in the dark. What God has shown you in the light, you just be like Abraham, fully persuaded that what God has promised, he's able to perform. And it was by faith that Abraham offered his son Isaac as a sacrifice when God tested him. Abraham demonstrated this willingness to give God the most important thing in his life, his son. And what's the most important thing in your life? God will never settle for being second place in your life. Seek first his kingdom. God's only interested in being in first place in your life, and he will not settle for anything less. Corrie ten Boom, a Holocaust survivor, once commented that she had learned to hold the things of this world loosely in her hand because she knew that if she grasped them too tightly, then the Lord would have to pry her fingers away and it would hurt. Is there anything in your life that you're trying to withhold from God? Is there anything that's going to hurt if God has to pry it out of your hands? We don't have any trouble sacrificing that which is not important to us anyway. And some of you, maybe money is first in your life, and you withhold what rightfully belongs to God. And I think of the story of the rich young ruler, Matthew 19. This young man came to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him in Matthew 19, 16, "Well, you got to go and you got to sell what you have and you need to give it to the poor." The point was not the money, but that Jesus knew that money was first in his life, and God is not interested in your money. He's interested in your heart. He wants you. And when Abraham was willing to give God that which was the most important thing in his life, God gave it right back to him. God didn't want Isaac. He wanted Abraham. He wants you. He loves you. For some of you, the most important thing in your life is your family. For others, the most important thing in your life is your career or your dreams for the future. If you're afraid to trust God with your possessions or your dreams or someone in your life, then you need to take a good look at the life of Abraham, because Abraham was willing to give up everything for God, and he received back far more than he could ever dream of. You will never give up anything for God that God will not repay many times over. True faith involves a willingness to sacrifice. Listen to Mark chapter 8. And Jesus, it's about the cost of disciples. Here's what Jesus said. "I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." What a promise. As Charles Swindoll points out, one crucial question demands an answer. And I quote Chuck Swindoll, "If faith is so great, why do so few people live it?" An important reason is that most people would rather do anything than take a risk. Taking risks means being vulnerable, and that may affect our finances, our friends, our future, our feelings, our occupation, where we live, and a host of other considerations. The human tendency is to want to be safe and secure, to hedge our bets, to insure ourselves against loss. Basically, we fail at faith because we fear to risk. The separation of faith. Are you willing to obey? The satisfaction of faith. Are you willing to wait? The sacrifice of faith. Are you willing to sacrifice? You know, to give that God that blank sheet of paper and just sign your name on it and say, "God, you fill in the blanks. You fill it in." C.S. Lewis, in his children's book, and I'm going to quit. I know I'm getting a little long. I love those Narnia, Chronicles of Narnia, in the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You know, it was Mr. Beaver tells Susan that Aslan, who is the Christ figure and the ruler of Narnia, is a great lion. And Susan is surprised, since she assumed Aslan was a man. She then tells Mr. Beaver, "I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." She asks Mr. Beaver if Aslan is safe, to which Mr. Beaver replies, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king." I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the praise band to come as we sing a song before we take Holy Communion. So God, we just thank you that you are a good God, you're a loving God, you're a God that we can trust. You're not a God who delights in child sacrifice. You just want us more than anything. You want a relationship with us. You want us to trust you. You want us to follow you. You want us to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Thank you for the life of Abraham. He was willing to obey. He was willing to wait. He was willing to sacrifice, Lord. We just pray that you give us the power of your Holy Spirit to do the same thing, realizing that of course you're not safe, but you're good. You are the king. And you're worth the wait. And I thank you that we are bound for the promised land. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, in just a minute, I'm going to have the praise band kind of go like we did last time, 6 feet at a time. And, you know, we want to partake of each element separately. So at home, you know, you'll be distributing the bread to your family or to your loved one or just to yourself. And then we'll take it all together, kind of a symbol that we're all part of the same loaf, the body of Christ. And, you know, I love the substitution scriptures in the Bible that, you know, in 2 Corinthians, you know, he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. You know, the just one died for the unjust, that'd be us, to bring us to God. Or I like the one in Corinthians 8, you know, even though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." Kind of changed up the whole Passover meal, because the whole Passover pointed to Jesus. He is our Passover lamb. And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, the covenant of my blood for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins." And so before we partake of this meal, and before I have the praise team come here, and we'll do the bread first and then we'll partake together and then we'll do the juice, let's just spend a little time waiting on the Lord and confessing our sins. So let's pray together. God in heaven, I thank you that you are totally committed to us. You made a covenant, even way back with Abraham, a covenant of grace, even way back in the Old Testament. And we thank you for this new covenant and that you're always faithful. Lord, I thank you that you made a way for us to be made right with you, to have our sins forgiven. Lord, to have the punishment of our sins taken care of in your own Son. I thank you, God, that you loved us. You loved the whole world, that you died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And you gave us your one and only Son, just like Abraham was going to do. That whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord. And we just want to confess, Lord, that we have sinned, Lord, even as believers. Lord, we sin all the time in word and thought and deed. Lord, we sin by what we don't do, things that we ought to do and we shouldn't, or things that we shouldn't do, that we do, and things that we ought to do and we don't do. And Lord, we're just always in need of your forgiveness, always in need of your grace, always in need of your mercy, and we just depend on it. We thank you that those of us who claim your name, we're born again. We've got a brand new life, Lord, and we can come to you even as born again, Jesus-loving people, and still confess our sins. You said if we confess our sins, you are faithful, you are just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You said if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And so we just say we're sorry today, God, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus, for this holy meal. Thank you for giving us an opportunity every month, if not sooner, Lord, every month to revisit what you have done for us and to rejoice in your presence. And I pray that you would make yourself known to us again in the breaking of the bread, remembering your blood, innocent blood that was shed for us, remembering someday we will eat with you again in that place that you have prepared for us, that city, that heavenly country that we can wait and look forward to. So, Lord, we just want to commit these elements, Lord, and use them as we, by faith, partake of the bread and the juice. In your name, amen. So I want to ask the praise team to come and to have a piece of bread here first, and then we'll hold on to it until I say something. Body of Christ was broken for you. Body of Christ was broken for you. Body of Christ was broken for you. Then maybe one of you, I can have you give one to Mary after a while. Yep. So, this is like a by faith thing. I assume that everybody's watching, that somebody's watching this. You know, it's like by faith. I mean, how can you see like the airwaves? We live by faith a lot. But you're watching us, and we're all going to take this together because we're part of the same loaf. And so the body of Christ was broken for you. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never die. Amen. Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant, the covenant of my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Again, if we walk in the light and see us in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So this blood is for you. Part of the worship service today. And like we said at the beginning of the service, we're going to meet again on live stream next Sunday. But on the 17th, we'll start meeting face to face, whatever you feel you're able to do and want to do. We'll do it with social distancing and trying to follow all the rules. So let me pray. God, we pray that you would, as we leave here, help us, Lord, to walk like Abraham did. If we read something in your word that tells us something to do, that we'll just say yes, we'll do it right away. And Lord, that we would want to leave any idols that we have in our lives, any paganism. God, that we would walk not by sight, but by faith, being separated unto you. What a glorious life. To be satisfied with you. What a wonderful life. To live sacrificially for you. What a blessing. So bless each and every person within the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Adios.